So Karen played two Revelation songs today. Yeah. Which one was the Revelation songs and which one was the Christmas songs? There you go. Yeah. It's too smart, yeah. Too smart for that. All right, well, let's pray, huh? Father, we want to give you all the praise, Lord. We certainly, there's joy, Lord, of just even thinking about about your coming, Lord, and certainly we're thankful for that. And of course, you know, you've given us a wonderful river of life already, Lord, through your Spirit that flows in us and out of us, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, for that overflowing of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And certainly, Lord, tonight we want to give you praise and honor, Lord, through your word, the study of your word, Lord. And we would ask you, Lord, tonight just bless the time that we have in your word, Lord. Bless the time that the kids have with Christy and Adam, and just that you would speak through that lesson that they have for them, and just bless them, Lord, and speak to us, Lord, tonight. May you just be honored and glorified in all that we do, Lord. And we come here tired a little bit, and certainly after a long day, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to refresh us, Lord, with your word and through your Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in chapter 22 of Revelation. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and that's where we're going to be tonight. You know, it's kind of cool here. It's, you know, last week we kind of talked to, well, we did. We were in chapter 21 there, and you know, the Lord gave John the vision there of the city coming down, New Jerusalem. And what a great city, right? He would give him the, in verse 16 there, it says the city was laid out as a square, would give specifics about what it would appear like. You know, the length of the breadths were all the same. The measure of the city was 12,000 furlongs, you know, 1,500 miles in the length, breadth, and height being equal. And so we get this city that we look at, and it's from, you know, we think of Maine to Florida, Colorado to the East Coast. That's kind of the visual for us that we get. It also describes the foundations, and there was 12 foundations there, and they were all named according to the apostles. It says that the wall measured 144 cubits according to the measurement of a man. That is an angel. I like how he says that. And then there was gates. There was gates that were made out of pearls. And it says 12 great gates that were 12 pearls. Each individual pearl each individual gate was of one pearl. That's a pretty big pearl. You know, no matter how big it is, it's a big pearl, right? I mean, but it doesn't put any stipulation on the size of this pearl. It could be quite huge. And then we see the city, streets were made of pure gold. Let's see, and yeah, we said the walls there, so forth. So we have an outside look of this. You know, we're looking from the outside in, and you know, we see the outside of this humongous city that comes down from heaven. And so now John, in this stanza of scripture here, 1 through 5, gives us kind of a take on the inside. So, and then the rest of the chapter is really an exhortation. You know, so we're going to save that for next week. I think it would be fitting to end the year, in a sense, on an exhortation, right, by the Lord through the Apostle John. So it says in verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light from the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." So here we read about this river of life. You know, some transcripts would say the river of life. Others, you know, the New King James Version and the King James Version actually uses this river of water of life. But it flows from the throne of God. It flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So here's God, and of course we know the Lamb to be Jesus, who is slain, right? John would say the Lamb of God, right? Call him the Lamb of God. But this is where life comes from. Life comes from the throne of God. Life comes from the throne of God and of the Lamb, right? You can't separate the two there. So it's just, just where life comes from. But if you go to John, since John wrote this, if you go to John, you remember John was talking, or Jesus was talking, met the woman at the well there in chapter 4 of John, the Samaritan woman, and of course she kind of questioned Jesus about, why would you be talking, to me, a Samaritan, and so forth. But Jesus would approach her and ask for a drink, he would say, "Give me a drink," and she would say, "Hey, you don't even have something to dip it out with." And Jesus would say, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He would have given you living water. And then a little bit later, Jesus, she asked him, actually, "Sir, you have nothing to draw from, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." He's talking about the natural, and talking about the natural. Well, he's saying, "Look at this well. This well, you'll be thirsty tomorrow." In a sense, he says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And of course, when we see this river of life, this is the river of life. This is the river of everlasting life, in a sense that would make its way from the throne of God in New Jerusalem. And it would say there that it was clear as crystal. Of course, we expect none other than that. And then it would talk about in the middle of its street. And so in the middle of its street, we were like, wait a minute, in the middle of its street, what's it? Well, it's is the river of life, of course. So that's what it speaks of. The King James would say, instead of middle, it would say midst, in the midst of this its street. What's the street? Well, street is the Broadway, a Broadway. It's not necessarily just what we would consider a street, like we go out here and we get on the street and you live down the street from me kind of thing. It's not quite like that, but it's a Broadway. And it says there that on either side of the river was the tree of life. And you think, wait a minute. How is that possible that this tree, I've got a tree in my yard that doesn't grow in Keith's yard, right? Right? That would be pretty wild. So we have this picture of this tree, and it's draped over the river. Perhaps it's maybe it can reach in a sense across, maybe both sides there, it's hard to really grasp that. But, I think I heard Joe Foch say one time that there's aspens out in Colorado, that are, the Colorado aspens, and they actually, look to be all separate, but their root system is together. So, a little bit later on here, it says that which bore 12 fruits. By the way, we don't know what them fruits are. It's kind of like Adam and Eve, and she goes into the garden and picks the fruit, and we always think it's an apple, right? We kind of make up these fairy tales, in a sense, from Scripture that's non-existent, right? We don't have any of the truth there, but we kind of make this stuff up, Well, I guarantee you, whatever these 12 fruits are, they're going to make some wonderful pies. they're good. They're good. They're all good. Anything here that we touch, right? This tree, this is all good stuff. This is all pure, right? So, but here it says 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. So we get this picture here of these 12 different fruits. And of course, they have that tree in italics, so it should probably read each yielding its fruit every year, but you get the meaning. You get the meaning that perhaps there's more than, even though there's one tree, there's many trees here, right? Maybe same root system, right? I mean, we're a perfect example, right? There's many Calvaries, but we might be in this building, and Pastor Scott, he's up there in Ithaca, and Pastor Bob, he's down there in Poconos and so forth, right? But the bottom line is our root system is the same, or it should be, right? I mean, some aren't, right? But our root system is the same. So you look at it here, and you think, well, maybe it's kind of like the aspens out in Colorado. Same root system, but they appear to be different trees, different fruit. Perhaps it comes off them. And it's interesting here is that it says months, every month. The last time this is a different economy than what we're used to, right? I mean, today we think of, okay, apple season is when? August or time frame, right? Maybe we pick through August and a little bit into September. Cherry season's when? That's a real trick question. It's one day in July, right? And so, and literally, or else the birds got them, right? So if you ever pick cherries, they'll call you. They'll send you out a card. We're picking on the 15th. You better be there on the 15th. On the 16th, there is no berries. As the birds have got them, right? So, it's interesting because it seems like every month, a month, right? What determines our month today? The new moon, right? So every time there's a new moon, of course, the Jews, every time there was a new moon, there would be a festivity, a festival in a sense, that would take place. So this yielding happens month after month. Now, obviously, you know, it's almost like a season. It's like every month was a season, you know, and I don't know what's going on here exactly with this month. I don't know if this month is the same as any other month that we have today, because even the moon and the sun's purpose, we see in Revelation here, we see it change, right? In verse 23 of 21, it says the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And then if we go down to verse 5, it says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So what's the, you know, is the sun, you know, I think sometimes we think, well, the sun's gone. No, the sun's probably not gone. It's just purposed differently. You know, God will use that for a different purpose. Maybe it's for this calculation of this month. I don't know. You know, we always talk about that when we get to heaven, it's going to be, there's not going to be any dependency on time. I don't think there will, in a sense, right? We'll be there with the Lord and so forth. Time won't mean much to us, but maybe that's, you know, maybe that's how it's done there. I don't know. You know, I guess we'll see, won't we? You know, those that are saved, we'll see. Then it has this interesting take here. It says that the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Well, why is that? Why, you know, we could say, well, why would the nations need to be healed? I mean, isn't this where we're going to spend eternity? Here's the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation of God, and this is ascended from, it's perfect, you know, we see that the river of life is just so crystal clear and so forth. What's the need here for healing? The word for healing there is, I don't know if this is exactly how you say it, therapia, which is where we get the word therapeutic or therapeutic, you know, from. It really means to give health, to be healthy, you know. It's to live good. It's what the Lord has would bless those that were there than the nations. And when it says nations, it means of all types, right? I mean, it's nations. When we think of nations, we think of, you know, those that are Italian, you know, those are, you know, even the Italians, some of the Italians will get in even. Yeah. I mean, the shoo-ins are the Englishmen, you know, but, you know, we'll drag them. What's that? Who's to say? But it's all tribes, all nations, you know, so. It's healthy. It's really what it means there. I got to find my place here because lost all my notes. How's that? That's all right. We'll figure it out. We're okay. We're okay. Just make something up, they say. No, I'm just kidding. Verse 3 there, it says in there, we get right back to scripture here, and there shall be no more curse. There shall be no more curse. And of course, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse, that's not Genesis. Chapter 6, or verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "And the woman said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And Adam said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil shall you eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the tree," or herb of the field. I mean, I'm just kidding. Eat the, no, I can't say it, herb of the field. There we go. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return." So the result of the curse of the fall of man there. But now it says that there will not be any more curse, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. All those things in which we wish we didn't have today. No more diseases, of course. And it says, but, and usually, you know, in scripture, sometimes when you see that but, you get a little worried. But this time we're kind of excited about that but. And that is, "the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him." So there's kind of this great exchange that we see here, that instead of the curse, we get the throne of God and of the Lamb. So that's a pretty cool exchange there. And interesting enough, and then it goes on there to say, "and his servants shall serve him." And of course, that word servant is doulos. And it's, you know, we're his slaves. He's our master, you know. We're going to be there serving him. But see, there's no toiling here. Because the curse isn't here, right? There's going to be no more curse. So therefore, we're not going to toil. Remember in that scripture we just read through in Genesis there, it said that they had to toil. There's no toiling, you know, where it's going to be a enjoyable thing. We're not going to get tired. You know, we're going to be serving him. And there's not going to be any tiredness. It's a, you know, eternity is going to be very Christ focused. Like, we try to stay Christ focused here, right? But it's hard, isn't it? Life throws us certain curveballs and so forth, and all of a sudden we're all stressed out and beside ourselves. But there, it's going to be wonderful. So, I mean, we're not going to have all the anything pulling our attention. You know, we're going to be, it's going to be all focused on Christ. But it's going to be something that I like to do. I like to work. You know, I'm ready for it. I'm ready to serve in that way. None of these, we took Monday off, kind of. I roped Noah into helping me put wood away. But I had a bunch of wood dropped off at the house, and it was in the driveway. And I was like, man, it's a nice day. Let's take the day off and It only took us a few hours. But Tuesday felt like Monday. You know what I mean? You ever take Monday off and think you're getting out of it? And you wake up Tuesday morning, you're like, wait a minute, I thought I got out of Monday, and here I am. You know, forgot half my tools. But it's Monday free. You know, it's Monday free there, you know. So that's good news right in itself, right? But what a great privilege it's going to be just to serve the Lord for eternity. It says in verse 4 there, it says, you shall see his face. You shall see his face. Remember when Moses really wanted to see his face, but, you know, God wouldn't allow him to because he would have smited him. You know, it's impossible in our frailness today to see his face, but in that time in glory, it's just going to be awesome. You know, we're going to be able to withstand that because, you know, we're going to be with him. And it's going to be a face-to-face fellowship, you know. And I think of it today as this. I think we sit back here and we go, wow, you know, face-to-face with God? Having that intimate time with God? You know, I heard somebody say, and you can ask him any question you want. You can talk to him all day. And Joe over here, he can ask him any question he wants. He can talk to him all day. It's crazy, but it's like we look at that and we go, wow, that's awesome. That'll be awesome. Well, today we have that same privilege, right? When we gather together in prayer, when we have those quiet times that we nestle up with the scriptures and we can't see his figure. We can't see his face in a sense, but this is his face. Because, you know, at that point in time, we're thinking that we're going to see the deepest part of God that we've never seen before. You know, we're going to see his character maybe deeper than we've ever thought that we can even fathom today, right? But I don't think we necessarily take advantage of our intimacy and our fellowship with him that we have even today. You know, just getting away by ourselves with him. That morning, you wake up in the morning and you just get with him. You nestle down. Don't worry about the kids. They'll find their way to school, you know. They can go through the woods. But you know, something to look forward to. And this quote here from Spurgeon I wanted to read. If I can find it, my notes are. I tried something new, see, and now they're all over the place. So that's maybe the last time I do this. But anyways, he said, "By which I understand two things." He's talking here about being face to face with God, right? He says, by which I understand two things. First, that they shall literally and physically, with their risen bodies, actually look into the face of Jesus. And secondly, that spiritually their mental faculties shall be enlarged so that they shall be enabled to look into the very heart and soul and character of Christ, so as to understand him, his work, his love, his all in all, as they never understood him before. That face-to-face time that we'll have with the Lord. Again, you know, as John writes this, it's we can't even really understand this. You know, I mean, we can understand the words and we can discern some of the, you know, what the city's going to look like, or maybe even the flow of this river and the tree, you know. Maybe we can figure kind of, sort of, probably not out, you know, but it's hard to fathom what this is all going to look like at this point. It's a short five verses here, you know, really. You know, it's not a lot of info, but it's pretty interesting. And he goes on, he says in verse 5 there, okay, but in actually verse 4, it says, his name shall be on their foreheads. I like that. It's certainly better than the 666, right? You know, and so we're identified. We are marked. I'm trying to think where it is, if it's Ezekiel or Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of those says, we are marked with his name. You know, you ever, you know, watch Erin when she does her paintings, right? I'll give away some of her secrets here, but you know, she uses the wax pens and stuff, and then when she goes over with the paint, you know, the words appear. It's kind of like our foreheads, you know, we're already marked. If we're truly marked, we're marked. And that day, man, he's, you know, by the blood of the Lord, you know, it's going to have his name on us, you know. We're his. That means he owns us. And that goes for today, too. He owns us today. We are marked by him. Verse 5, there shall be no night there. They shall... they need no lamp nor light in the, of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, you know, really this text here is it, you know, this is the end of the story here. This is Genesis 1. This is the last verse in the narrative of our you know, what goes down. Like I said, the next portion here is just a very wonderful exhortation to the church. And so, you know, we'll cover that, of course, next week, and some cool stuff in there. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your revelation, Lord, to John, of yourself, Lord. And as we look forward, Lord, to even much more when this is fulfilled, of course, and we see you face to face, and we are able to know you even more fully, Lord. We just praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your plan. And thank you for revealing it to us, Lord. It should give us great hope, Lord. And so we just give this rest of this evening to you, Lord. Have your way with our hearts, our fellowship, Lord. May you be glorified in everything that we do, and everything that we say. In Jesus' name.